I want to begin by wishing all the fathers here happy Father's Day. All the fathers, grandfathers, and maybe even some great grandfathers, and wish you the best day. Also mention, and I'm sure it's going to be probably mentioned or was going to be mentioned in the announcements, but again, that tonight we're not having services here. We're instead those who are able or welcome to go anyway, or welcome to go over to Southside. I'd call your attention again, their services over there are at 5 o'clock, not 6 o'clock. So if you go over there at 6 o'clock, you'll be able to welcome people walking out. But you're gonna, I've done that one time when, you know, we lived over in Killeen, and I decided to go over and visit Southside one Sunday night, and I got there at 6 and everyone was leaving. So I know that from experience. But anyway, I'm speaking tonight that it's the theme of the series they're doing this summer is Lord, I give myself to Thee. And what they've decided to do is have, you know, different people choose different parts of the body to focus on how we serve God with those parts. I'm talking about ears tonight, and in a couple weeks Tom's going to talk about using our eyes to serve God and focusing on God with our eyes. But anyway, invite you over there if you're able to come. We definitely want to continue our prayers to with the sick. It's good to see Marie back with us this morning. And I know she, I guess, had not a good day yesterday, but she seems to be doing well. And we want to keep Janice in our prayers. I think she's having some tests run today. And just so many. It's good to see Sun Oak back, and we definitely continue to pray for John and Jenny and many others. Today I wanted to focus on Christian leadership and service. We're getting ready to add Dave to our eldership. I thought I was going to announce it today, but we're given one more week. So if you have big time complaints, you have one more week to get those in. I'm just joking, but you know, I think when the present eldership was the present elders we have were put in place, I think initially there were five, and now we're down to three, and you know, and then also a couple things. You know, one, Dave has been an elder in the past in another church, you know, that he came from. And then we have, you know, it can be a tough job, and you know, I think most people know recently Tom and Elaine are gone a lot with DD and things like that, but it would probably help out to have one more to join in that service. The church has also considered adding some deacons. It's something that they may consider moving forward. But I thought this morning we'd I share some thoughts on Christian leadership and Christian service and talk about some of these things. I'm reading to begin with from 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says, the saying is sure that whoever aspires the office of overseer desires a noble task. An overseer must be above reproach, married only once, temperate, sensible, respectable, hospitable, an apt teacher, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, keeping his children submissive and respectful in every way. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how then can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may be puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace and the snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be serious, not double-tongued, not indulging in much wine, not greedy for money. They must hold fast to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let them first be tested. Then if they prove themselves blameless, let them serve as deacons. Women likewise must be serious, not slanderers, but temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be married only once, or husband of one wife. Let them manage their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and great boldness in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. One thing I want to say that kind of jumps out to me as I read 1 Timothy chapter 3 is there's a lot of overlap on these two lists. It talks about, both of them talk about being husband of one wife, above reproach or blameless, not a drunkard, that they manage their children and households, that they're not greedy for money, except for the fact that, you know, it presents them as being husbands and fathers, which, you know, not all Christians have to be husbands or fathers. You can be single and things like that. Most of these things on this list, most of these qualities, I think are things that we're all supposed to aspire to as Christians. None of us should be drunkards. None of us should be lovers of money. And as we are choosing leaders or servants, whatever the case may be, we definitely want to make sure that they have those sort of spiritual qualities that are appropriate for Christians and what Christianity is about. Briefly, I just want to highlight, and I know most of you already know this, but I want to briefly go over kind of the different roles and what it means to be an overseer or an elder versus what it means to be a deacon. There's actually three words that are used in the New Testament for elder, somewhat interchangeably, but kind of point to different tasks or different roles, leadership. You have episcopos, which is normally translated overseer. Some translations, actually my translation has bishop, but bishop or overseer. You have two other words, presbyteros, which means elder, and poimeno or poimen, which is that of a shepherd. Sometimes translated pastor, but more often translated shepherd. And I think this points to a few different aspects of being a church leader. One, elders, of course, has the idea of wisdom and maturity that comes with age. Somebody who's more experienced, and oftentimes people, as they get a little bit older, they mellow. They're not as prone to quick temper and things like that. But wisdom and maturity, and I think there's a place for definitely a role for that in leaders of the church. Episcopos is normally translated overseer. It seems to point more to the administrative function that is one of the function of elders. I mean, you have to sometimes, like it or not, you have to make some decisions and you have to give some leadership. But then the third one, that of poimeno or poimen, is that of shepherd or pastor, which seems to promote the idea of providing care for the church, care for the flock. And if you go back in Scripture, I mean, the idea of shepherds as leaders of God's people is one that's found all throughout the Bible. You think of Moses, or you think of Joshua, or especially when you go back to the Old Testament, the one that comes to mind is King David, that's going to shepherd over the people of Israel. God Himself, Yahweh, is described as shepherd. It's one of the songs we sing this morning. It's from Psalm 23. Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not lack. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, which shows the care of Yahweh. Leading me in green pastures. Having me lay down beside still waters. And really, one of the roles of eldership is to care, to be a shepherd. So you have these kind of different roles as leaders. They are overseers. They're supposed to be wise men and also caretakers of the flock. On the other hand, the word deacon is normally, in most of the time in the New Testament, is just translated servant. Deacon, the word diakono or diakonos is you know, translated servant, diakonia. But deacons really are normally appointed to a special area of service. Perhaps the first example we have, even though it doesn't use the technical term for deacon, but maybe Acts chapter 6, which does use diakonia. But in Acts chapter 6, you have a problem in the early church where the Hellenists come to the Hebrews, the Greek-speaking Jews, and say that their widows are being neglected in the daily distribution of the food. And so they choose seven men, perhaps deacons, to care for the Hellenistic widows. And there it's kind of interesting. All seven are chosen for the same task. But it's a big task. Jerusalem's a big city. And if you're going to take food out to the Greek-speaking Jewish women in the city of Jerusalem, you need more than one person to do it. Or they'd be going from, you know, dawn till dusk, probably. But anyway, they're chosen for a task. Of course, the most famous ones are probably Stephen and Philip. Of course, Stephen also becomes the you know, first famous martyr in the church. But they're chosen for, in that case, their task is benevolent work, caring for the widows. Again, though, when we're choosing deacons, we look for spiritual qualities, and really it's in any aspect of Christian service. And the church is not against having deacons. You know, at the same time, I don't think we want to take something away from a man or a woman who's already doing a task to appoint somebody else and call them a deacon and kind of put them in that role instead. You know, he's already doing a great work and give someone else an official title of deacon. But if there are some things that we feel are being neglected and we feel a need to appoint some deacons, then I definitely think that we should consider it. But I don't think we have to have deacons just to have deacons. And there are also some people, and you'll find this when you go and ask them, who are happy to work behind the scenes, but they don't want any sort of official title. And oftentimes you'll find some of the hardest workers really just want to work behind the scenes. But back, just for a few moments at least, I want to talk about the list on the elders and think a little, since that's what we're talking about. The ones we focus on, I think sometimes, maybe more than others, are the ones that are more tangible. That, you know, on, you know, the husband of one wife and, you know, the father that has obedient children or believing children, however you translate that. But you know, those are things tangible. Are they married and do they have children? And those are things you can kind of check off the list. And on one hand, there is definitely some value in those things. When you're considering somebody for a leader in the church, some of the first questions we should ask is, what kind of husband are they? And what kind of father are they? And do their children look up to and respect them? Because if their children don't respect them, that may be a negative sign. On the other hand, I would argue that these are not necessarily the most important characteristics, certainly not more important than the other things on the list. I think the number one quality of church leaders is spirituality. And if you look at the list, it says above reproach, temperate, sensible, respectable, hospitable, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. That if in the church we're going to appoint someone as a leader, we want them to be a spiritual leader. We want them to have spiritual characteristics. And that doesn't mean that others who aren't chosen don't have some of those same characteristics. Of course, here is a little bit more tricky, trying to discern how spiritual someone is. Because we all know that Jesus could see what was in man, but we don't have that ability. We can look at their fruits, we can look at their actions and try to discern, but it's hard to know with, you know, someone's heart, but we can look at their actions. But you know, first on the list in Timothy has above reproach, Titus has blameless, and those are the ideals we're looking for, that we're shooting for. And I was thinking about it, and it's kind of a catch-22. Because when we're dealing with human beings, and even Christians, even the best among us have feet of clay. None of us are perfect. And on one hand, we're looking for someone who's blameless and above reproach. And at the same time, I think we have to realize that nobody is perfect. And sometimes people try to minimize this and say, well, blameless doesn't really mean blameless. You know, and I would disagree. I would say that's the ideal we're looking for. But we realize, I think, as Christians, that none of us are perfect. It kind of reminds me of Ephesians chapter 3. When Paul prays that the church there might have the power to comprehend the length, the breadth, the height, and depth of God's love. And then what does he say right after that? He says, which surpasses comprehension. He says, I want you to know the depth of God's love, but then he turns around and says, it's really incomprehensible. You can't fully know it. You can't fully understand it. But he still wants us to try to grasp it the best we can. And I think the same thing. When we're looking for church leaders, we're looking for someone who's blameless. And yet, we realize that none of us is completely blameless. I want to point out one other thing. And this is something actually I got from a teacher at Preston Road who was teaching and going through what's sometimes called the pastorals, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. He called him by his first name. He was referred to as Dr. Bill, just a great teacher. But he pointed out that one thing not on the Titus 1 list is on the 1 Timothy 3 list is in Timothy, he says, not a recent convert, and warns that they might become puffed up. But yet Paul doesn't mention that in Titus. And Dr. Bill suggested that in Timothy, of course, Timothy is in Ephesus, a more established church, a church that has been around for a while. Paul stayed there, you know, 3 years the first time, you know, and things like that. While Titus is on the island of Crete, which was a missionary church, a new church, and pretty much any member of that church was a new convert. And Dr. Bill suggested maybe these aren't hard and fast rules, that sometimes you have to do the best with what you have. And ideally, it would be nice to have someone that's not a recent convert, but if you have a church made up in a missionary setting of all recent converts, then you choose the most spiritual leaders that you have. That in some sense, you're working with what you have. Obviously, we're not dealing with a missionary church here, a new church here. But it also would seem to suggest, if what he was saying is right, and I think he is, that some leadership is better than no leadership. As some of you know, I spent 9 years at the church in Archer City as full-time minister there. And Archer City, for a really long time, did not have elders. And when it was mentioned, some would say, you know, it commonly come up, that no one's qualified. And, you know, I thought about that. I mean, we did have some that were married and had children, you know, but I really didn't push back on that idea, what they meant by no one qualified. I don't know what they meant. You know, was their idea that they didn't have anybody there that was above reproach? Was that it? Or was it because some of the men in the church, some of the more spiritual ones, didn't have children that had children that no longer went to church, no longer attended? I'm not sure. But instead of having chosen some spiritual leaders to help lead the church, they opted instead to have no official leadership, no eldership. And so when decisions had to be made, they were done in men's meetings. And it's kind of interesting what happens then, that a man who comes once a month has as many votes as somebody who's very active. Or a man who most people, a lot of people might think is more materialistic, might have as many votes as someone who's deeply spiritual and taught Bible classes and things like that. And I would suggest this morning that if you have to be perfect to be a leader in the church, that I think we should go ahead and take Dave off the list. And I guarantee you, and I don't know anything against Dave, I don't have anything against him, but I guarantee you that if you have to be perfect to preach, then you better take me off the list. I'm far from perfect, just ask Candy. I think the idea that that people come up with sometimes, well, no one's qualified, is kind of missing the point. There's no one that's perfect. And when you read the list, who are some of the people who come to mind? And not read the list looking for reasons to disqualify people, but read the list to look for those who might be, in your mind, the most qualified. And, you know, sometimes people who are deeply spiritual, they've been asked and they don't want that responsibility. But we need to realize that having no elders is not necessarily God's plan either. It's kind of like saying if we don't have ideal leaders, we will just not have any leadership. To have imperfect elders, but some spiritual members of the congregation in the church, is better than having no leadership at all. I think it's interesting that elders is always spoken of in the plural, and I think that's a good thing. And I think diversity in the eldership is a good thing. And I'm not talking about, you know, skin color or that sort of thing. I mean, that may be a good thing as well. But diversity, just different points of view. I remember they had one time they had some conversations with some of the elders in Belton. They allowed people to go, and they were installing new elders, and they allowed people to go and talk to them. And if you ask the different, you know, elders what they saw their mission as, it was interesting, you got some different answers. Some of them said that they really, you know, it's missions, and they want to support missions in the church and things like that. One that had, and actually he had been a missionary for a number of years, so it made a lot of sense. And then, you know, somebody else would talk about, you know, the spiritual growth of the congregation, see people grow up in the image of Christ. And one of the things I thought was great is that you saw some different answers. Because I don't want, you know, I think it's good to have elders, some elders that focus in different areas. Because, you know, to have some people, because there are a lot of areas of, you know, of leadership that are needed. And I don't want groupthink in eldership. I want people who have put in their whole own two cents and have their own thoughts and have their own opinions. Of course, I want them to get along with one another at the end of the day, but to have a little bit of, you know, different opinions or different emphasis can be a good thing. You know, one thing, you know, I think about Dave, he's worked with young people much of his life, teaching school and things like that. And I look forward to getting to know him better, but I think, you know, I hope he has some of his own thoughts when he comes in. One more passage I want to look at, and then I'm going to make a few more comments. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, as an elder myself and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory to be revealed, I exhort the elders among you to tend the flock. There's that idea of shepherding. To tend the flock of God that is in your charge, exercising the oversight, the idea of being an overseer, exercising the oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you to do it, not for sordid gain, but eagerly. Do not lord it over those who are in your charge, but be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will win the crown of glory that never fades away. And I actually want to read one more verse there in a few minutes, but I'm going to stop there for a second. A few quick points here. One, you see the idea of tending the flock, of being a shepherd, that it's not just about leadership, but it's about care, which I think is an important part of eldership. Also in this passage, it reminds me of what Paul says to masters. You think of when Paul's talking to masters, he tells them, you know, to treat, you know, slaves fairly, and he says, and remember, you also have a master in heaven, a Lord in heaven. And he says here in verse 3, do not lord it over them. And then in verse 4 says, when the chief shepherd appears, and this is kind of reading between the lines, but I almost wonder if he's kind of reminding them that we're all serving, anybody serving in leadership in the church is serving under a chief shepherd that we one day hope to reap a reward from, that our ultimate shepherd is Jesus Christ. But one of the things I really wanted to point out here is one of the chief ways to lead, and I think this is true of anything in life, whether it's being a father, this is Father's Day, or anything, but one of the chief ways to lead is by example. Again, verse 3, do not lord it over those in your charge, but be examples to the flock. Now, I don't think this rules out elders sometimes having to make some tough decisions. I don't think this rules out having to make some hard choices and sometimes unpopular choices. But one of the ways that you can lead is by example. And by just exhibiting some of those characteristics talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 3 or in Titus chapter 1, that, you know, is the, you know, be an example for the flock. And when I think about that, I think about the Lord of us all, the great leader of us all, Jesus. What does he do to teach his disciples about service? He gets up from the table. He took off his outer robe. He tied a towel around himself. And he began to wash his disciples' feet. They learned about what servant leadership meant from the ultimate servant leader. But as I said, I didn't want to really stop there in 1 Peter chapter 5, the very next verse. It says, in the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you must clothe yourselves with humility in your dealings with one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And this last verse seems to suggest that the church has a responsibility to encourage and to stand behind its leadership. They are not, you know, any leaders, any earthly leaders are not perfect, and they're not going to be a perfect. They need a pat on the back and encouragement as well as all of the rest of us. And I think there's been a tendency, whether you look at the modern day church, whether you look at the ancient church, whether you look throughout the centuries, there's always been a tendency for churches to be critical of leaders. And I think for people, human beings, to be critical of leaders. You know, I was going to say the only way to avoid criticism is to not do anything. But then that doesn't work, because then you get criticized for not doing anything. So it's kind of, you know, it's tough. Anybody who's ever had a leadership role, whether it's at work or whether it's on a team or anything in life, anytime you're a leader, you're always, you know, there's a tendency to be critical. And we can, you know, and I think, you know, we can be critical of elders in one sense. On one hand, it's fair to have disagreements. And it's fair not to see eye to eye. And not any of us are perfect. And I don't think there is such a thing as a perfect eldership. And that's not to criticize, you know, any of the people here. But I think if you're looking for the church with a perfect eldership, you're going to keep looking for a new church. But there's this old saying that you can disagree without being disagreeable. And you can respect that these are people who we've chosen to lead us. You know, and I'll give you one example, or maybe a couple examples, and I know I'm probably going a little bit long. But I'm actually for, you know, whatever you want to call them. I'd be for having business meetings once a year or some sort of meeting where the leadership in the church you know, gets up and, you know, allows for some questions, kind of gives their vision, gives their ideas of where they see the church headed and things like that. To once a year kind of, you know, try to get some input from the church. But the reason that a lot of churches don't do it is because it's not uncommon for those things to blow up and get out of hand. And that anyone who may be upset, you know, might use that as an opportunity to get those things off their chest. And I think it's one thing, and I think, you know, there's a place for that, but it's one thing to make a suggestion or express an opinion. But we need to also realize that being in leadership is a tough position to be in, and to realize that leaders get a lot of different suggestions from a lot of different people. And so we can, you know, we can throw an idea out there, but then turn it over to them, and, you know, it's up to them to pray about it and to think about it and decide what needs to be done. And I know this is a bad example, and people probably get tired of me using sports analogies, but I don't know what else to do. A lot of people in America are familiar with football. But if a team goes for it, you know, maybe it decides to run a certain play on 3rd-and-1 or decides to run a certain play on 4th-and-1, if the play doesn't work out, what's going to happen the next morning? The coach is going to get criticized. You know, if he decides to fake the run and throw a pass on 4th-and-1 and it's incomplete, oh, they should have run it. If they run it straight up the middle and the whole defense is stacked up there against them and stuffs it in the backfield, well, you know, they shouldn't have been so obvious, you know. And so you have all these Monday morning coaches that call into the radio and, you know, complain and, you know, that stupid coach and things like that. And I just think it's a little bit harder when you're the one making the decision. And then if things don't work out, of course, you're the one going to get all the blame. But the coach has to make a decision. He has to decide upon a play, and that play may be successful, that play may fail, but he's going to take the heat. But it's a lot easier to be like me as a fan to sit back and say, oh, he should have done this or should have done that. And I'll give you one other example. This is bad, but the Texas Rangers right now have the best record in the American League. And I still find myself complaining about their manager sometimes. Best record in the league, and I'm here complaining, why did he do that? You know, and it's, you know, it's just crazy the way we are. It's a lot easier to sit back and criticize than to be the ones making the decision. And that, again, nobody's perfect. Nobody is perfect. But I think we all in the church have a responsibility to be humble. And there's one thing we ought to be doing for our leaders is praying for them and hoping that they pray and make the best decisions that they can. If you don't mind, let's end with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for all that you give us. Father, we thank you for every single member of the church here. We ask you to empower us all to serve you and honor you every day of our lives. Father, we do ask you to be with the elders here and to watch over them and to care for them and help us to give them the comfort and support that they need. Help them to prayerfully make the decisions, the best decisions they can. And if they're not perfect decisions, we know that your grace will be sufficient in the end. Father, we ask you to go with each one of us, to help us serve you, to help us to be humble, to help us honor you every day of our lives. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If there's anyone that needs to come this morning for any reason, we invite you to come. All together we stand and we sing.